Glad you're here this morning. My favorite Sunday of the year, because this is the one Sunday every year that I preach on money. And I love to preach on money. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about what it means to be stewards of our time and stewards of our talent. This morning we talk about what it means to be stewards of our treasure. And with all the youth that were up here singing and Jordan playing, you know, several months ago, when I said something to Jordan about playing, it was like, right? All the youth today are like, I don't want to be on the platform. I don't want to be on the platform. It's not going to be. I'm not gonna. And yet what a blessing they were and are to us, because they were stewards of the talent and the time to practice to come and bless us in worship. That's what it's all about. Our key verse this morning, Psalm 24. It's been the key verse all the way through this, and my clicker doesn't work anymore, Ben. It worked this morning. So see what you can do about that. We're just having fun, right? It's the family of God. Somebody spilled the milk and somebody dropped the eggs and whatever. Whew. We have magicians in the sound booth this morning. Psalm 24:1, New Living Translation says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And this simple verse gives us some unbelievable truths. God is the owner and he owns everything. Everything. Which means we own nothing, because if God owns everything, what is there left? Amen. Baby Grant over here doesn't belong to Kyle and Brittany. He belongs to God. He's a loner. They get him for 18 or 20 or 50 years or however long he can stick around and mooch off them after he graduates. You know what I mean? But he's not theirs. God has entrusted him to their care. Just as God entrusts the 24 hours of our day, the abilities that he gives us, and the treasures, the money, the possessions, and the wealth that he pours into us. And if God owns it all, that means we own nothing. So what are we? We're stewards. We're managers. If I were to loan you my car, you're a manager of that car. You don't just get to go, hey, it's my car. I want to run into that bridge abutment today. Oh, this is my $5,000. I get to do whatever I want with it. No, it's Pastor Dan's, and he loaned it to you, and incidentally, he would like it back. Okay? We're just stewards. We're managers. Now, a steward or a manager is someone who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. If I loan you my car today, you take care of it, and you bring it back, hopefully in at least as nice a condition as you took it in. Right? If we borrow something from one another, that's what we try to do now. If we borrow Don's pressure washer, there's no guarantees. We broke the cord, we broke the hoses, we broke the nozzles, we broke everything. Now we tried to make it right, replace what we broke, that kind of stuff. That's what we do as stewards. We take care of something. And if God owns it all and we own nothing and we're simply stewards, that tells us how we're to live. That determines how we spend the time, the talent, and the treasure that God so generously pours into our lives. Now, I'm going to get wired today, because that's just the way I am when we talk about money. I am passionate about wealth for several reasons. One, because money and possessions and wealth, contrary to popular belief, are primarily about spiritual issues. The money we have in our wallet, the homes we live in, the cars we drive, the clothes we own, all of that stuff, we all tend to think of it as a financial issue or something like that. It's a spiritual issue, first and foremost. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. Now, he doesn't say you can't have both God and money, okay? Oftentimes when we read this, we get all defensive. Well, what does that mean? I have to give all this away? You can't serve both God and money. And what Jesus is saying is there's only one number one slot in our lives. Who has it? There's only one number one slot. It either belongs to God or belongs to someone or something else. Are we going to live for the eternal or are we going to live for the temporal? And so often our minds are on the here and now, the temporal, the next 10 minutes, the next 5 years, the next, how do I get to retirement? How can I hang out long enough to get to Florida this year kind of deal? We focus on that which is immediately in front of us so often that we neglect the eternal. One of the things I like to think about, all of us, no matter how old we are today, we're just like brand new babies in the grand scheme of eternity. We're going to live for 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years. How old are we here? We're just a speck. We just started. We're not even a blip on the radar screen in this life. The question is, who are we going to serve? What are we going to serve, the eternal or that which is temporal? I'm passionate about preaching on money, possessions, and wealth because God's passionate about money and possessions and wealth. Because God knows this, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Again, not money. Our wealth, the stuff that we think we own, the stuff that we take care of, the stuff that we've been entrusted with, that's not the problem. It's the love of money. It's the I always want more money. If you read the New Testament, 16 of Jesus' 36 parables, almost half have to do with money and possessions and wealth. That to me means God takes this very seriously. He takes it very seriously. One out of every 10 verses in the gospel. And if you don't believe me, go home, read the gospel over the next few months, count them up, and then come back and tell me I'm wrong. I'll listen to you. One out of every 10 verses. You know what? One pastor friend of mine says that means every 10 sermons should be about money. Wouldn't the church love that? Talk about thin a crowd real quick and kill a church, huh? Every 10 weeks we're preaching money, nobody would have to do a potluck or a dollar giveaway or something just to get people to come. 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, and we know how important prayer is, right? We tell everybody all the time, we spend time in prayer. Prayer's important. There's 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. Less than 500 on faith, over 2,000 on money and possessions and wealth. God takes this seriously because he knows the danger that the stuff we see and think we own poses to our lives. I'm passionate about money, possessions, and wealth because we can't fake our spirituality when it comes to our possessions. We can fake lots of stuff, right? We can fake all kinds of stuff. We can fake liking the Ohio State Buckeyes. Right? We can fake liking broccoli and cheese when your girlfriend or your wife feeds it to you for the first time. Oh, honey, that's delicious. We can fake being Christians. We can all come and look good and smell good and sound good and shake each other's hands and be polite to each other. And how are you today? And I'm fine this morning. Thanks. How are you? We can fake all that stuff. We can carry big old fat Bibles around so it looks like, right? And a friend of mine had a big old fat Bible. I said, you need to drop it in the mud at least once or twice so it looks like you're using it. If your Bible's pristine, it probably is not getting used. We can fake all of that stuff. You can't fake being a follower of Jesus Christ when it comes to finances, when it comes to possessions. Jesus says this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. How we steward the resources, the financial resources, the wealth and possessions that God gives us shows us unmistakably what it is we value the most. And I tell people all the time, show me your finances, show me your check register, show me your internet banking account, show me your checkbook if you're old school, show me your credit card statements, and I can tell you what's most important in your life. And not where most of our money goes, because most of our money goes just to live, right? Housing, food, clothing, shelter, car insurance, gasoline, feed the kids, and feed the kids, and feed the kids, and feed the kids, right? That's where most of our money goes. The question is, where's our discretionary money go? Say, well, I don't have much. We're not talking about a lot. We're just saying, where does that go? Where our treasure is, our hearts follow. And four, I'm passionate about money and possessions and wealth because everyone here this morning is passionate about it as well. Every single person here. This is probably the only sermon all year that half the church isn't going to fall asleep on. Now those who tithe here, those who give generously even above and beyond the tithe, they're excited today. They want to be up here with me. They're like, get them, preacher. Now, if you're real spiritual, you're like, you know, can I get a little help over here? For those of us who tithe and aren't spiritual, we're just like, sick 'em, right? We've got all the financial resources right here that we need to do what God's calling us to do. The problem is most of us are either sitting on it or we're carrying it around on our arm. We've got all those resources. And God's passionate, and the people who are giving are passionate because they're like, we could use a little help. Look at our facilities. We could use a little help. We could use some repairs and some things like that. And we're doing some of that because many of you are very generous, but we could use a little more. Those who aren't tithing, those who aren't giving, or aren't giving biblically, because that's what a tithe is, so we're perfectly clear. A tithe is 10%. It's not 3%. It's not 1.2%. It's not whatever I have left over at the end of the month or the end of the quarter or whatever it is. A tithe is off the top 10% of what we bring in. I tell all of our college students, don't ever get a job because you don't have to worry about tithing then, right? High school and college kids, stay home and mooch as long as you can. The working world is ugly. You don't want to be there. You can drive your mom and dad's car forever. It's all right, right? You can eat their food forever. Life is good. But for those who aren't tithing, they're like, why is the preacher meddling today? Why isn't he preaching about something spiritual today? He is. He is. And there are some who probably think the church is only after my money. The pastor needs a Bahama boost for his, you know, Bahama fund down there. Right? That's all the church ever wants is my money. That's all Christians ever talk about. Some of us are rationalizing our disobedience by saying, I can't afford to tithe. Nobody can afford to tithe. Nobody. We've got people in this church that give $5,000 and $6,000, $7,000 a year. You think they can't use that $7,000 somewhere else? Right? Nobody can afford to tithe financially, but spiritually, none of us can afford not to tithe. And oftentimes we talk about giving of our tithes and offerings. We're really not giving. We're returning. If I borrow your car, I return it to you. I don't give it to you like, woohoo, I'm giving you this nice car. Well, you're like, it's mine already. I already own that. What do you mean you're giving it to me? You're just returning it. I gave it to you to use. Right? When Malachi goes to Florida with his dog because he's got a 70-pound miniature horse thing, he can't drive the little Honda Accord because the dog doesn't have enough room. So I loan him my van. Yeah, you too, Julia. And they just take the van, and when they bring it back, they don't make some big hoopla out of it, like, I'm giving you a van with now 3,000 extra miles on it. They're simply returning it. And that needs to be our mindset when we take up an offering. We're just returning to God a portion of that which he's already given unto us. Ecclesiastes 10, Solomon says this, a feast is made for laughter. Don't we love parties? And wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. What a great verse. Most of us would go, amen, right? The whole church stands up and goes, yeah, money is the answer for everything. For those of us who've ever thought, well, if I could just win the lottery, or if somebody, you know, my rich aunt would die and leave it to me, or if I could just, you know, open the mailbox and there's a check for $5,000, that would just solve all of my problems. No, it would not. In fact, most of us would like this verse better if it said, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry, but more money is the answer for everything, right? Most of us are whining and complaining and barely scratching by on salaries and incomes that we dreamed about when we were children. And it's expensive to live here. I live here with you. It's expensive to go to the store and buy food. It's expensive to raise kids. It's expensive to get medicine. I get all that. I'm right here. But more money is not the answer. And if we think in our heads that it is, we've got a problem. We've got a problem because no matter how much we have, we always seem to want more. A newer car, a bigger house, a nicer wardrobe, something else. And once we get that, then life will be really good. If I could get a $2 an hour raise at work, woo, things would be perfect. And it's that thought process that tells us why God's so passionate about money, wealth, and possessions. Because it's a huge danger to you and I as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the largest danger. That we get our eyes off God and that we be deceived into thinking that just a little bit more is going to be the answer to our issues. Now, there's basically three different attitudes in our congregation this morning out of those of us that are here. The first attitude toward money and possessions and wealth, that group says, it's all mine. I worked for it. I sweated for it. I got the job. I'm the one getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm the one doing all the hard work. It's all mine. And that's the majority of our world. And unfortunately, that's even the majority of those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's why about 18%, less than 1 in 5, who profess to be Christians actually tithe. Less than 1 in 5 actually are obedient to the teaching of Scripture and giving a tithe to the work of the kingdom of God. It's all mine. This group gives if and when they want to, because they want to, and for no other reason at all. Yeah, I had $5 left over this week after going to the game and getting, you know, $100 worth of hot dogs and Cokes and putting gas in my car and all the other stuff that I did. I got $5 left over. We'll throw it in the offering plate. That's this group. Second group says 10% belongs to the Lord. Everything else is mine. I'm going to give God his 10%, but he better not ask me for anything else. All the rest of it's mine. Don't ask me to sponsor a child overseas. Don't ask me to give to some, you know, walk-a-thon thing that Doug's got going on or Starting Point's doing. Don't ask me to give to a benevolence fund or to take up a love offering or be a part of that for anybody else. I'm giving my 10%, and that's it. And you'll sit down and figure it out to the penny. This group closely resembles the Pharisees in the New Testament. I don't know anybody who likes them. But that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were giving, but they were giving out of a sense of obligation and guilt. I have to do this. Now we know, I tell people all the time, if you're giving like that, stop. Just stop. Because Scripture says we're to give cheerfully, we're to give joyfully. It's supposed to be a worship event. A want to, not a have to. A lot of Christians in this group. A lot of tithers in this group. I'm going to tithe, but I'm doing nothing else. And the third group says, it's all God's. Everything's God's. The 10% that I return and a tithe and offering and everything else, it's all his. I'm just the steward. After I give my tithe with cheer and joy, if God asks me to give to this benevolence fund or to sponsor this child overseas or to do something else over here, I'm in. It's his money. It's all his. None of it belongs to me. And this is the group whose lives demonstrate the love of God. Because didn't God give his most priceless treasure? Didn't God say, what can I do to effect salvation, to make that possible for all these enemies of mine? What can I do? God could have done anything he wanted to. Instead, he takes his son, who's his most priceless treasure, and he says, you go. I'm willing to give the very best, my very best, a priceless treasure so that people can have life. This group gives out of a sense of joy. They give out of a sense of partnership, out of a, God has given me this opportunity to give. And it may not be much. We're not talking about amount. We're talking about attitude. I get a partner with God. I get to try to be as generous with others as God is with me. Ron Sider, in his book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, says the biggest challenge for the American Christian today is to learn to go from affluence to generosity, from take to give, from receive to distribute. That's the greatest danger. We live in one of the richest nations in the world, and yet we never have enough. We live in one of the richest nations in the world, and we always want more. God says, I want you to be my partner in this great adventure of eternity. How many people's lives can we impact with the resources, the wealth that I pour into your heart and your life? Now, I want to spend a few minutes looking at the biblical teaching regarding tithing. What does the scripture say about tithing? And again, to be perfectly clear, this is 10%, whether we show up or not. This is 10% of our income, whether we happen to be there when the offering plate goes around or not. This is 10% of our income off the top, the first 10%. We got people who don't even come to church here, who've either moved away or go south in the summer or in the wintertime, they keep right on tithing. I've got people who, because of their health, can't show up physically. They can't get out of their house and get here. And yet, every month, their check comes in the mail. They understand what tithing is. So that's what we're going to look at today. First truth we see regarding tithing is that Abraham commences it. Abraham starts it. Genesis 14 says, after Abram, who, if you're much in your Bible, you know he becomes Abraham, right? After Abram returned from his victory, Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, blessed Abram. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Abram has just been on an adventure. The combined armies of four kings have come in and have raided and pillaged his place and taken away all the captives and all the loot, and Abram chases him down. Genesis tells us that with 318 men, they defeat the combined forces of four kings. Now, Abraham is no idiot. He recognizes there's 319 of us, counting me, and we just obliterated these guys. So we see the condition of his heart, don't we? He's grateful to God. He knows there was supernatural divine intervention. He knows this can only happen because of God. And out of gratitude, Abraham gives a tithe, 10%, to God through the priest Melchizedek. Now, for those who say, well, you know, the tithe is all about being law and legalism and blah, blah, this is 600 years before Moses ever shows up. There's no legalism. There's nothing. There's no precedent here. Abram, out of the gratitude of his heart, says, I'm going to do something to God and for God to show him my love and my thanks. And he gives a tithe of 10%. Tithing is all about gratitude. Bottom line, that's where it's at. Second truth we see regarding tithing is that Jacob continues it. And you all remember Jacob. Jacob's a rascal. He tricks his dad Isaac into giving him the blessing that rightfully belongs to his older brother, tricks him, and then he gets scared, so he goes running off to his old homeland, to the patriarch homeland. Going to go find him a bride. He travels toward Haran, and one night he has a dream, and in this dream there's a stairway between heaven and earth, and the angelic beings are going up and are going down, and he has a dream. Genesis tells us at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, the ground you're lying on belongs to you. It didn't belong to him yet. The ground you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. What's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I finish giving you everything I have promised you. And when Jacob wakes up, he realizes that this is Yahweh God. This is the Creator speaking to him, giving him a vision and a promise. And Jacob makes this vow. He says, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I safely return to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. There's still no law. There's no Old Testament law here. Moses hasn't shown up yet. There's no commandment to tithe. Jacob says, hey, God, you're doing all this on my behalf. I recognize that you are the creator of the universe. I want to give back to you a tenth of everything. Out of gratitude, no law, pure gratitude. Third truth we see regarding tithing, Moses actually commands it. Moses commands it. Leviticus 27 says, one-tenth of the produce of the land. Now, they didn't have bank accounts. They didn't get paid with a paycheck kind of deal. It was all, you know, agrarian society, how many cows you had, goats, sheep, how much land you had, how many sheaves of wheat or whatever. One-tenth of the produce of the land belongs to the Lord and must, notice this word here, must be set apart. Not optional, not if I want to, not if I got stuff left over at the end of the month, not if I feel like it, must be set apart to him as holy. Count off every tenth animal from your herds and flocks and set them apart for the Lord as holy. Moses, this great lawgiver, Moses, this one who delivers the people of Israel from slavery. Moses, the one who's on the mountain and gets the Ten Commandments from God. Moses, this lawgiver who, if you read some of the Old Testament, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, some of the, you know, every law, every rule, don't do this, don't do that. You got to do this, you got to do that. You got to, the stuff that puts us to sleep that we skip over in our annual Bible reading kind of deal. That Moses gives a command, and a command comes from God. And he's talking to God's people. He says, one-tenth of all of your loot, all of your stuff, all of our income, everything in the closets, the kids that ride around in our cars, one-tenth of all that belongs to the Lord. Everything we have minus a tenth. It's holy. It's to be set apart, to be different than everything else we use when we go out to dinner and do all that kind of stuff. Fourth truth, everybody awake still? Good. This is a crash course. This is a 16-week course on tithing in 18 minutes right here. Fourth truth we see is that Malachi confirms it. Book of Malachi, the prophet of God, he says, God is speaking. He says, since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how do we return to you? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Get this. Get this. You are under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I don't know anybody in America that has extra room in their closets, right? I don't know anybody in America that has extra room in their garages or their basements or their attics. We're driving up north yesterday or Friday to go Goodwilling and hang out with my mom, and we're just hanging around, and there's this, we're in the middle of nowhere. This is Sticksville. There's this brand new, like, 80-unit storage thing going up. Like, only in America, you know? Friend of mine pastored a church, and if you looked out the window of the front door, you looked over about 300 storage units. I said, man, is that a sermon illustration right there? Woo! We have so much stuff we can't even fit it in our garages and our barns and our attics and our basements. We got to have, and I'm not saying don't have stuff. Scripture says God gives us stuff. It's a blessing. We're good to go. He gives it to us for our enjoyment, but also for us to steward it, to manage it, to use it for his kingdom. And I tell kids all the time, anybody looks at me and says they need more money, I say, well, you can do it one of two ways. Go get another job or get a job, or the more fun way, rob a bank. Rob a bank. You got all kinds of loot. You just rob a bank, it's quick. You go in, you pass them the note, you act like you got a gun in your pocket kind of deal, and they give you cash. That's just a withdrawal. It's kind of a withdrawal without putting anything in, but it's just a withdrawal. And everybody always looks at me because I'll say it to the teenagers a lot of times, and their parents are like, you can't tell them to do that. Well, why not? Because it's wrong. We recognize that, don't we? If you break in my house and rob me, we recognize that's wrong. And yet God says here, if we're not tithing, we're robbing him. Oh, that doesn't apply to me, are you? Robbery's robbery, whether it's a nickel or $10,000. Robbery is robbery. And God says that the people are disobedient and they're robbing him. And he says the way to restore this relationship between you and I is to start tithing. Make it right. Let me see a step on your side, because I've already taken 5,000 steps on my side. The song that the youth sang today. God's already been reckless in his never-ending love toward us. He's, I've done this and this and this, and I'm doing this and this and this, and all these blessings are yours, and all these possessions are yours, and all this money is yours. Return to me my portion. And things will be good. First thing when somebody comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, I'm really struggling in my Christian walk, one of the first things I usually say is, are you tithing? Are you tithing? And they're like, what's that got to do with anything? Here's what it's got to do with anything. When we're disobedient, when there's disharmony and discord between us and God, things aren't going to be good. When we're disobedient or there's disharmony between us, things aren't good. We recognize that, don't we? If we offend somebody, we got to go apologize. If we break their pressure washer, we got to pay for it. We understand that in the natural realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Fifth truth we see regarding tithing is that Jesus commends it. He says in Matthew 23, what sorrow awaits you? I like the new, the NIV better. Woe to you. Doesn't that sound cool? Woe to you. Like, look out. You're going to have trouble. What sorrow awaits you? Now, we all want some sorrow, don't we? If I got a sign-up sheet back here for some sorrow after the service, everybody's running back there. Let me sign up. I want to be top of the list. I want more sorrow than anybody else gets. Not. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament, the only place in Scripture where Jesus talks about tithing. The only place. And he commends that activity. In fact, here's what he says. You hypocrites, you Pharisees, you guys who don't have anything right, you losers, basically, spiritually, here's the only thing I can commend you for. Your tithing. That's the only thing you're doing right. You're putting the money in the offering box when you walk in the temple. That is it. Everything else, you got nothing going. This is all that you're doing correctly. It's the only admirable thing they do. Now, tithing is only one component of the Christian life, amen? It's only one component. Not only are we talking about treasure, but we talk about stewardship of time and talent. We talk about kindness and the fruit of the Spirit and love and gentleness. We talk about those kinds of things. We talk about serving one another. Tithing isn't the end-all, be-all, but it's important. It's important because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. If our treasure's not here in the house of the Lord, our heart's not here in the house of the Lord. It's somewhere else. And because this is Jesus' only reference in all of Scripture to tithing, I've had people come up and say, well, tithing can't be that important. If it was really that important, Jesus would have talked about it a whole lot more than he did. He would have said, you know, over here in this gospel, here's what you have to do. I'm like, that's exactly what he said right here. That's exactly it. Did you know that there's only one place in Scripture that Jesus says you must be born again? One. He's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That's the only place in Scripture that Jesus says we have to be born again. Now, is that kind of important to us? Absolutely. Nobody's going to argue for a second that, oh, well, just because Jesus only said you got to be born again once, that's just a minor teaching. It doesn't carry any weight. You know how many times he talked about the Lord's Supper? Once. Now, we have it in all the we have it in three of the four Gospels, right? But he only talked about it once. It only happened one time. How important is the Lord's Supper to us as believers in Jesus Christ? Nobody's going to deny that importance. In fact, there are churches that take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It's that important. Now, it's important. We don't do it quite that often, once a month as a general rule. But it's important to us. We recognize that. Foot washing here in the Church of God. One place Jesus teaches about. One time. And yet we build an entire worship service around that. We build an entire servanthood mentality, holiness around that teaching. So when we say, well, Jesus only talked about tithing once, how many times you got to talk about it? If I tell my kid don't play in traffic once and he doesn't play in traffic anymore, I don't need to repeat the teaching, do I? It's all good. Now, if they get into the traffic, whack, whack, whack. And that's what he says in Malachi. You guys are being disobedient. You need correction. There's a problem here. It's interesting to note, the same word in John 3, you must be born again, is the exact same word in Matthew 23, you should tithe. We all get the must be born again. Do we all get the should tithe then? Sixth final truth, Paul carries tithing out. Paul, apostle of God, author of 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, chosen by God to be a missionary and an apostle and a teacher and a slave and a prisoner for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, whose teachings you and I cite and live by in the epistles in Scripture, right? That's how we talk about what are our doctrines? What do we live by? That's where we get this from, Paul. And here's what Paul says. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Tithing. Abraham commences it, Jacob continues it, Moses commands it, Malachi confirms it, Jesus commands it, Paul carries it out. Who are we to cancel it? Who are we to say, well, that doesn't apply to me? Who are we to rationalize or make an excuse and not follow the clear teaching of Scripture? Now, before we close this morning, a couple things we need to understand. The main one is God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need your 37 cents tithe or your $37 tithe or your $3,700 tithe. God doesn't need that. He doesn't teach us to tithe for his benefit. Look at what he says in Psalm chapter 50. He says, I don't need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the world is mine and everything in it. It's like your kid or your grandkid comes up and gives you a nickel that they found on the street. Say, here you go. I thought you could use this. Well, first of all, a nickel won't buy anything, right? You go find me some more kind of deal. I need a lot more than that if you're going to make a difference. God says, I don't need your stuff. In fact, I've given it to you to start with. I have unlimited wealth, unlimited resources. Stewardship, tithing of our money and possessions and wealth doesn't do anything for God. And the truth is, he doesn't even need us. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need us to gather for worship. He doesn't need our using our talents and abilities. Whether the youth come up here and sing and play, and whether we have a praise team and sound people and ushers and greeters, whether we have any, God's kingdom won't be thwarted if we say, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. In fact, if you read through Scripture, when God's people didn't do what he called them to do, what did he do? He raised up pagans. He said, well, if you guys aren't going to do it, I'll use the Assyrians, I'll use the Babylonians, I'll use somebody that doesn't even believe in me. And he used them as individuals and he used them as nations. And lest we get a fat head, he even used a talking donkey, right? He even can use a critter to accomplish his purposes for his kingdom. He doesn't need us to fulfill his eternal plan. He invites us. He says, I've got this great adventure called eternity. Want to come and join me? If somebody gave us insider information where they said, hey, if you invest $1,000, you can have a $20,000 return in 30 days, and we knew it wasn't illegal, because it probably is, we're all over that, right? God says, hey, you want something more to life than just your physical existence? I've got a way that you can invest in eternity. I've got a way that when you get to heaven, as that song said, there's a line of people thanking you for your stewardship of time, of talent, and of treasure. See, it's by being good stewards, it's by being good managers and wise managers of the time and the talent and the treasure that God pours into us that we get to partner with him, we get to experience his presence, and we get to be more like Jesus. We get to be more like Jesus. So I'm going to close with a quote and a question. Pastor Adrian Rogers says, a faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart. Something to think about. Has our faith reached our heart? Has our faith reached our hearts? Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the stuff you've given us. We enjoy our homes and our cars. We enjoy our families. We enjoy our overflowing closets and cupboards. We're grateful this day, Father, that you've chosen to bless us beyond anything we could ask or imagine. Father, we today want to be your stewards. We want to be your children. We want to demonstrate out of gratitude our thanks to you by being stewards of our time and our talent and our treasure. Take not just our hands and feet, not just our mouths and our words, but everything that we think we own, and show us how to use it for your glory and for your kingdom. And so that the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls across our city and our communities and our county and our state and our world would be able to see what your love looks like in a tangible way. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Use us and let us use them for your glory. In Jesus' precious name. God's people said, Amen. Amen.